Why don't we take our Bibles and let's open them up to, we're going to look at several verses as we get started this morning, this evening. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let's all stand. I will not have you stand for long. Unless you don't want to, Lucero, then we'll have you stand the whole service. You know how guys are, we do the opposite of what we're told. You know, we're sitting in the house, we feel like taking the garbage out, but if our wife says, hey, take the garbage out, all of a sudden, I don't want to take the garbage out. So she knows the game, so she'll say, hey, whatever you do, do not take that garbage out. I'm like, you're not telling me what to do, I'm taking it out now. So women, tell your husband the opposite of what you want him to do, and he'll do that, all right? Exodus chapter 20, thanks for being here tonight. Except for, I'm sorry, let me take that back. Thank most of you for being here tonight. And we, by the way, Mrs. Carrillo, we do have a nursery. Your husband would fit comfortably in there, I'm sure. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. We're going to look at a certain subject tonight. We're going to look at a couple independent verses. We'll pray. We'll let you be seated. Then we're going to look at a story in the Bible that pictures what we're going to talk about perfectly tonight. Again, stewardship month, and this goes along with it. Really, this is something that will kill your stewardship, to be real honest with you, particularly in the area of giving. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not what? Covet. Covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Okay, if we have counseling right after the service if you need some help. Thank you. Thanks for coming. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So we're not supposed to want that which we see others have, particularly our neighbors and so forth. Covetousness. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. We'll read two more verses, and then before we move on, I'll pray and I'll have you be seated. I don't want you to have to stand for a long time. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Covetousness is a killer to stewardship. Colossians 3, 5. It says this, mortify, put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. And here they are. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Now covetousness is its own little kicker afterwards, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry? Yes, because covetousness basically wraps itself around self. Self. You're putting your desires ahead of anything else. Think about the 10th commandment there. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's this, that, the other. You want what he has from him, because you think you're better than him, or you're putting yourself ahead of him. And that's totally foreign to the concept of Christianity. Okay? Bible tells us in the New Testament we're to prefer others above ourselves. It's idolatry. It's me, me, me. It's what I want ahead of what God would want me to have. And then let's read one more. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. We'll read this verse, we'll pray, you'll sit down, we'll be on our way. Okay, I don't anticipate being here long tonight. We did get off to a good start. There wasn't a long pre-service. You know how it is when someone says, maybe it's just me, when someone says, all right, let me say this and I'm done. How many of you heard someone say that? We're on vacation and a guy, great message. And he said, let me just say this and I'm done. And he said it. And he wasn't done. And then he said, hey, flip over to these verses. I'll just read these verses and we're done. And he read those verses and he explained them for about 10 minutes. And he goes, let me give you 3 points and we're done. And he was true when he said it that time. And I'm fine. That's fine. By the way, halfway through one of Paul's epistles, he says, finally, my brethren. And he was halfway through the book, okay? So you know how that goes. But I don't like to be like that, all right? It is testimony night. All right, Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, let your conversation, the Bible word conversation means manner of life. Let your manner of life be without what? Covetousness. Now, by the way, here's the problem and here's the solution in one verse. And be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That right there, that just sums everything up. We should read that verse, promise to obey it, and we'll all go home, all right? But that's it. Don't covet, be content. Content means I already have everything I need. I don't need anything else. Now I get something else, I'm still content. But don't be covetous. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Really, each and every one of us in this room have more than we could ever thank you enough for. And I just pray, Lord, as we look at this area of covetousness, coveting, Lord, and we all fight it. We live in a society that pushes it. I pray you'd speak to our heart from your word tonight and the story we're going to use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, 10. And then after this, we're going to go to one portion of Scripture and we'll spend some time there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Says this. We all know this verse. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. It's our love for it. It's our desire for it. And it's our attitude towards it. That's what's wrong. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If we live a life where we allow covetousness to seep in, we're constantly fighting it, and eventually it's going to affect our faith. Our Christianity. It can't help but do that. And so it's very important that we fight this. What is covetousness? And there's a lot of different definitions, but based on some of the verses, it's an overbearing desire to have something that you do not have or that somebody else has. That's all it is. It's a desire that's out of control and leads to action to try to acquire. And it kills our faith. We already talked about idolatry. It's the quickest killer of being a good steward. We see objects as things I need to possess instead of seeing the objects we have as things I am supposed to steward and take care of and use for God's glory. Whole different mentality. We don't see things as resources from God that must be stewarded. And we talked about that this morning. God wants us to steward what we have, who we are, and what we do. Okay? And that's very important. But when we're covetous, we're thinking about me, 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 and not about how God wants us to use everything that we have. If we don't have something, it's because God probably at this time doesn't feel that we need it, or in some radical cases, that it would be wrong for us to have. If I'm coveting something that belongs to my neighbor, that's his, that would be wrong for me to get that. But there are other things God says you don't need that right now. Now later on, God might give you something, but our whole life is acquiring and getting and having. And it kills generosity and giving. Now, if we want to look at the effects of covetousness, how it works, one of the greatest biblical examples is Achan. So turn over to Judges chapter 7. I guess you could call the message the ache of covetousness. Because Achan is going to feel it in a minute when we read these verses. Let's read Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. The story here being the children of Israel had just went into the promised land. And so they were going to fight battles. And they were going to possess the land. They were going to dispel the inhabitants and really destroy the inhabitants and destroy everything and take over the land. The first city they were going to fight was Jericho. History tells us that Jericho was probably the strongest city in all of Canaan land. So God put them right up against the toughest one right away. Now God told them, this first city only, don't take anything. You are going to kill all the inhabitants, you're going to tear it down, and you're going to burn everything. You don't take anything for yourself. And so the children of Israel did what God said. They defeated Jericho, and that's chapter 6. Now we're coming into chapter 7. That's the background. Chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, these things he took weren't necessarily wrong, simply because later on, when they destroyed some of the other cities, God let them take the spoil. But the first city, kind of picturing the first fruits, the tithe, you give to God first, he says, you don't take any of it. And so because God said, that's not yours, don't take it, and they took it, it was the accursed thing. And so they're going to have some trouble here. Because of that, when they went to fight Ai, because the sin was there and had not yet been dealt with, they lost against they started losing against the city of Ai, started suffering casualties and so forth. And Joshua was like, what's going on here? And he said, you've sinned. Somebody took some things. Somebody did something they weren't supposed to do. So what they did is they cast lots. They had a little thing there. They separated them by tribes. They cast lot. This tribe's taken. Okay, separate them by families. This family's taken. Separate them by dads. This one's taken. And by that, God showed them exactly who had sinned. Look at verse 18. To save some time, we're going straight down to verse 18. That's the story right there. And he brought the household, named man by man. This household that they're casting lots to find out, or they're finding out who did what, and it's Achan's family. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Israel, was taken. God says, this is the guy right here. You lose. Now, I know, he probably should have confessed earlier. By the way, he's going to confess later, but realize this, it's not a confession if you get caught. Okay? How many of you are old enough to remember Jimmy Swaggart? He confessed to his sin about 30 years ago after he got caught. That's not confession. And you can tell he wasn't contrite because he did it again. So he's taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Says, hey, fess up. What happened? Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And here's his confession. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. You see, we're going to see here exactly how this whole process works. By the way, it hasn't changed in several thousand years. You say, well, how could he do that? We do it all the time. Probably not to the extent that he does it, but we all do it. So let's look at his road to covetousness. What was the path that he traveled that we led him to be disobedient? By the way, when we covet and when we act like that, we act out on our covetousness, we're just being disobedient. We are being disobedient to a holy God. What is it? First of all, this is what happened. He saw it. He saw it. Here he was playing soldier, running around, and in one of the places, one of the living quarters probably, he saw there a nice Babylonian garment. He saw there the silver. He saw, and he's like, I saw it. And it got my attention. Can I just tell you this? Every sin known to man will start with what you look at, what you see. And that's where the desire starts to spring up. You see it, and then you start building an attachment to it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. You don't need to turn there, but we understand these verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here's what it is. The lust of the flesh, the desires of our flesh, the lust of the eyes. And of course, the pride of life. It always starts out in, what is our focus on? Once our focus is on the wrong thing, obeying God becomes a secondary matter because there's something more important than that. What are our eyes on? You know, we sing the song, keep our eyes on Jesus. We ought to keep our eyes on Christ. We ought to keep our eyes in his word. But we need to be careful no matter where we're at, because everywhere we go, there are things put in front of us that can take our focus and take our sight. And once they do, we're going to start acting upon it eventually down the road. What are we looking at? Sin, covetousness always begins with a look. And then what happens is now we have a dissatisfied heart. Hey, before then we were okay, but now we're not okay. Now we think, I got to have that thing. I got to have, in some cases, the worst of cases would be in morale. I got to have that person. No, you need to have what God has for you. You need to keep our eyes on his word. Looking always leads to problems. In the Bible, we're going to read some verses in a few minutes when we get to another point, but Eve started with a look. Started with a look. Satan had her so confused, and what sealed the deal is when she took a look. By the way, David should have been off to war. What's he doing? He's up on the rooftop of his house watching a lady take a bath. By the way, I keep mentioning this because it really irritates me. Our just governor is just a real not good guy. But we're going to have the boys and girls shower together in our public schools. Really? And I didn't mention this morning. You know, in Germany, when you have a child, it's like 6 months to a year, you don't even have to tell them what the gender is. You can decide later. Now, I have 7 children. I'm pretty sure that as soon as they were born, I knew what they were. There was no guesswork. That's a boy. That's a girl. They're not going to decide when they get to school. I want to use the girl's bathroom. Son, you're using the boy's bathroom. Governor. You know what? Seriously, I do not understand why God just does not just blow this whole thing up. I don't even think in Sodom they would have done that. And they were wicked as all get out. But we're a civilized society, really? All right, back to where we were. David's on the rooftop. And David's on the rooftop, and he's looking down. Look, you say, well, what a wicked man calling Bathsheba up to his house. Well, of course he called her up to his house because he's staring at her from the rooftop. And I'm not a brain surgeon, but I'm pretty sure when people take baths, they don't have clothes on. And he's staring at this lady there in all of her glory, and he's going to call her up. What did it start with? A look. He should have saw her and said, what's that all about? Someone go down and tell that lady to put a pop-up tent or something. But once he looked, his focus was off of everything else. And now it's like, hey, David, you're a man after God's own heart. Hey, get the harp out. Let's sing. Let's write another psalm. His focus was on the wrong thing. That happens to us all the time, doesn't it? Dinah saw the lot. She was out, and she saw the daughters of the land, which led to some friendships, which led to an immoral relationship. Be careful what your focus is on. Keep your eyes on the Lord always. And by the way, I understand in this life sometimes that where you're going, things come out. You can't, look, the 710 freeway when I used to have to go to Monterey Park every Sunday, you have to be careful when you're driving. They put those stupid billboards up right where the freeway turns. So you have to purposely look the other way. And by the way, let me say this, every Sunday morning after I'd finish Sunday school and drive up to have Sunday school in Monterey Park, I'm the only one in the car for the most part. My wife came about half the time. There were times I could have looked if I wanted. I had to purposely not look. You say, well, I know. God was in the car. We have to be focused on these things. Because once we start looking, you think about this. Because of his inordinate affection towards the things he shouldn't have, he stole things he couldn't openly use. What's he going to do? A couple days after they defeat Jericho, he's going to walk around the camp with a nice new Babylonian garment on? Man, they haven't been to Babylon. You know, look at this coat. It's like, where'd you get that? They didn't have those in Egypt, and definitely there are no Walmarts in the desert. Okay, there's nothing going on here. Where'd you get that? He couldn't even wear it. He had to hide it. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get those gold? They probably had some markings on it, which clearly told where it came from. It was worthless to him. But he didn't think clearly. People don't think clearly once their eyes are off of what they're supposed to be doing. I give this illustration many times in Sunday school, but when our children are little, we don't childproof the house. We teach them, if you're not supposed to touch something, you're not going to touch it because we said, not because we hide it. Now, I'm not going to stick a key in a light socket for them, but and we get a Christmas tree up there. And you know the little kids, they want to go over there and they want to grab the bulbs and throw and break them. So we just watch them. Remember one day I was in the living room, Hannah was a little girl, she came waddling in, It was kind of like twilight time. I didn't have the light on in the living room. It was kind of twilight, so the lights really stood out. She came waddling in, and wham, the lights hit her. And she smiled and started walking towards the Christmas tree. So I thought, here we go, let's teach her. So I didn't say anything. I just let her walk up. And as soon as she stuck her hand up to grab it, I said, Hannah! She's like, and I walked over, and I said, no. No, no, no. Say it. You know, no. Right, you got no. No. Be on your way. On her way she was. About 15 minutes later, she comes waddling back out of the hallway into the living room. She knew. I said no. She looked at Daddy. She looked at the lights. I said, Hannah? She looked at Daddy. Took another step. She looked at the lights. Hannah. Pretty soon it's like, doot, 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 doot. She zoned in on the lights. There was no da-da. Hannah. She went right for it. I had to go tackle her. You're not touching that. Look, obedience to her father could not compare with pretty lights. Okay? Now, I don't totally get that. But the lights were so bright. The Christmas tree so beautiful. Dad, I think I hear a voice, but I'm going for the lights. Now, we're a little more subtle than that. But we get our eyes and our desires on the wrong thing. So we better be careful. You know, sometimes things look better than they really are. You see, that's why you can't be mesmerized by what it looks like. You might want to check what's going on. Yeah. Remember, I was in Bible college, and there was a good guy. He wasn't a roommate. He worked with me. We carpooled together. His name was Steve Brockell. He's actually a missionary in South America. And we were eating. We came in from work. We worked third shift. We came in. We were eating. And it was the beginning of the school year, and the freshman crop was in. Now, the freshman crop were all the new girls, okay? And now, I was already engaged that time, so I could care less about the freshman crop. I was more into what was for breakfast, right? And so we're sitting there, and he goes, wow! I'm like, what? He goes, that girl there, she is gorgeous. And I looked over there, and, you know, I'm engaged. But he was right. I'm like, you know, some girls are pretty, some girls are cute, others are like, whoa. You know, and she was like a whoa. Now, she wasn't as much whoa as my wife is. Make sure you tell my wife that, all right? But I thought, he's got something here. So I thought, you know what, I should help him out with this situation. So I took the apple they had given us for breakfast, and I grabbed a napkin, and I wrote a little letter. It wasn't for me. And then he goes, what are you doing? I said, nothing. So then I got up and I walked over to her. She was like three tables over, and I gave her the apple. And I said, that's my friend over there. His name is Steve, and he wrote this, and he wanted me to give this to you. And she gave me the funniest look, like, what are you talking about? She was all embarrassed with her friends. And he came back, I'm going to kill you. I'm like, hey, you said she was cute, so it's on you, not me. So anyhow, later on that day, that night when we were going to work, he goes, you know, I saw her in the hallway. He goes, and I went up to her, and I told her, I said, I'm sorry, my friend was just messing around, that, you know, I didn't do that, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, oh, okay. He goes, buddy, he goes, I did get a date with her. Well, hey, there you go, Cupid. So he had this date with her, and I said, hey, man, how'd it go? He goes, oh, it's great, man, she is unbelievable. She's a wonderful girl. Now, I think he meant she was beautiful. I don't think he meant she was a wonderful girl. You can't tell after one date, all right? I'm like, great. He goes, I'm going to ask her out again. We were 2 weeks into the semester. First semester of the year. And so he kept looking for her. I said, did you find her yet? Come to find out, this girl had some issues. She got kicked out of college after 2 weeks because some of the nonsense she was involved in. Look, I don't care how beautiful she was. She had some issues. And we get all caught up in something. This is wonderful. This is what I have to have. Where does it lead? We're going to find out in a minute. Okay, thank you for coming. So he saw. What was the next step in his road to covetousness? He desired. He said, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and all the stuff, and I coveted them. Covetousness, as we mentioned, is just an overwhelming desire to have. You say, why is looking and focusing on the wrong things wrong? Because when we focus on the wrong things, now we want to have them. Now the desire kicks in. Once the desire kicks in, we're going after it. You know, so many people quit serving God because they get their eyes on something else. See, this is more important. I used to love coming to church, and now this is more important. Well, you were looking at that. You're focusing on it, and now that's what you want, and that's what you desire. We need to be very careful. We turn our focus on things we don't need and shouldn't have, and now all of a sudden, there we go. By the way, when you get like that, you'll never be content with anything. Because there's always something better out there. There always is. There's all, you look and say, well, okay, this is the next thing I got to do. And this is where I got to go. And then what about the next thing? And what about the next thing? And what about the next thing? Hey, if we're content, we're glad with what God gives us. If God moves us to something else, that's great. If God gives us something else, that's great. But he'll have to give it to us because we're content with what we have. We don't have our desires out of control. Look, we just live in a, that's why we live in this condoning age where we just, whatever someone wants, that's what they get. By the way, that's Christianity. What kind of church am I going to go to? The church that allows me to do the things that I want to do. They'll never tell me anything that's wrong because, listen, the scripture says it. We don't say it. And by the way, pastor would not be a good pastor if he did not teach the Bible the way it was. You want to go to a doctor? I feel horrible. I got a huge lump in my head. Oh, there's nothing wrong. It's cosmetic. Wouldn't you want to know if there's something going on? Well, it would make me feel bad. You feel bad so you can feel better. But that's what it is. Our desires get out of place. Quit looking at things. And see, when we look at other people sometimes, like, you know, well, I had a friend. And he told me his testimony when I went to college. Freshman, I was in his dorm about the first or second month we were at school, and he told me how God called him to preach. And I'm not going there or this or that, but, you know, and he said he was called, and that's fine. He didn't really get in. He kind of got out of college, still loved God, was still doing great. We've visited with him. He does not live in our state. And it's like, it seemed like he's the kind of guy that, okay, he wasn't, you know, serving God full time, but he was going to church, and he kind of, everything seemed to be going well for him. He had a brand new house he had built out in the middle of nowhere. I think the elk or the moose would come up on his lawn. You know, beautiful family, had his own business, his family worked with him. It just kind of seemed like, well, you know, this worked out really nicely for him. Everything seems to be wonderful. Well, I come to find out that we checked on him recently, and it's like him and his family, he's no longer with his wife. Come to find out, he was struggling with pornography for pretty much his whole marriage. Started cheating on his wife. Ended up leaving her for somebody else. His 15-year-old daughter couldn't take it, tried to kill herself. Mother came in, found her laying on the ground, was able to help her. See, we look at things people have sometimes and we're like, wow. But if there's no obedience to God there, what's under the hood? You see, for the most part, people put up a better front than they really are. So in some cases, people are trying to convince themselves things are better. That's why we're not supposed to look at others. We're supposed to just measure our life up. What does God want? And something good happens to somebody, praise God for them. But let's not start envying other people. I wish I had a wife like that. Really? How do you know? Why don't you be thankful and take care of the wife you had, and maybe you'd have a wife like you think she is. But that's how we are. We see things, and now I got to have this and this. And then the next thing is this. The progression's very easy. You look at it, you desire it, and now what do? He said, I took it. Now the action comes. The hidden sins come. They burst into the open. It's really just the result of the first two steps. By the way, you know, we use this in, oh, you know, I heard somebody that did something wrong, they fell into sin. Do you know nobody falls into sin? Falling into sin means you trip, you stumble. If somebody's doing something down here that's just totally ridiculous, can I just tell you something? Something happened over here, and it slowly started to build up. Slowly started to build up, and it ended up over here because they didn't stop it over here. That's how sin works. You say, but it seemed like everything was good. Things aren't always what they seem. That's why be thankful for what you have. Be content with where you're at. We take it. We get to the point where it's impossible to stop. James chapter 1, verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. It always starts with a desire. Okay? And enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it isn't finished, bringeth forth death. You know, you might want to look at the result that would come from that. These words that are used in James are really hunting words. They were used of words of bait for fishing, or something they would put in a trap to catch an animal. Look, when a fish looks at the bait on the hook, they shouldn't say, "Wow, that looks yummy." They ought to see a frying pan. That's where it ends up. And when we're looking at that which God doesn't want us to have, instead of looking, "Wow, that looks cool," you might want to see where that ends up. Quit looking at the bait. But he took it. And then the last thing is this. He hid it. He told Joshua, "They're over there, they're hid." We always try to hide our sin. There's a verse in Numbers. "But if you will not do it, behold, you have sinned against the Lord." And then Moses throws this in. "And be sure that your sin will find you out." You can only hide things for so long. By the way, people go to all kinds of... Look at what David did to try to hide his sin. Bathsheba gets pregnant. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have her husband come back from the war so that he'll think the baby's his. But Uriah was righteous. Uriah came back and said, "Hey, my buddies are on the warpath. I am not staying at home with my wife. There's no way. It's not right. They're not doing it. I'm not doing it." So David thought, "Let's try this. Let's get him drunk." Notice the steps that he'll take to cover his sin. Let's get him drunk. Then I'll get him drunk. Then he'll go see his wife. Didn't work. And then last but least, he's like, "I'm going to have to have him killed." Instead of confessing what had happened. By the way, God already knew, and it's going to come out anyhow. But people hide their sin. You cannot hide your sin. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. By the way, we'll see that in Genesis chapter 3, they try to hide their sin. And you're also going to see the same four steps played out right here. They're all mentioned in these verses. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And it says in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, "And when the woman saw," step one, "that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired," step two, "to make one wise," she what? "Took," step three, "the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her," and he did eat. See, Adam was a victim. Okay, he was a willing victim, all right? "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife," step four, "hid themselves." Can you imagine? "I'm going to hide from God." Really? You can't hide it. You don't get away with it. So the best, you say, if it, and by the way, deep down in our hearts, we know that. You say, if someone knows something's going to, you know, "I'm going to do this," and you know you're going to get caught. You know something's going to, you know it's gonna, not going to turn out right. Why do people still do it? You know why? Because once you see it and once you desire it, you have to have it, and you talk yourself out of the consequences. You're different. "Now, I know that happens to other people, but I'm different." No, you're not. You're the same as everybody else. You might want to stop it down there. Now, we see, first of all, that's the road. We see also that covetousness, we see there's a ruin to it. What happened to it? We won't read the verses, but back there, he gets stoned, burned, the whole family. There's severe punishment. God was serious about this. We've already really saw that, but let me say this. By the way, one reason covetousness is just so it's so hard to fight is because we live in a me society. Everything is about, "Hey, this is what you need. Hey, you can't live without this. Hey, you gotta have this." I read that article. I was at the dentist. The child-free couples now. They had an article in Time magazine basically about how couples can have everything, don't have children. Now, some couples can't have children. But they're talking about couples that say, we don't want children because they're nothing but a burden. They're nothing but a nuisance. They're just, they keep us from having, you know, the life that we want to have. There's something really selfish about that. But I will say this, children are irritating. Seriously. I have that little 5-month granddaughter. She's as cute as can be. But you know, sometimes she stinks heavily. It's like, what did you just do? Something bad is going on here. And you know what? That stuff's not going to change itself. And they give you that little smile, like, you're smiling, but you smell like a yak. You know, it's like, this is ridiculous. And they get sick at the wrong time, and they need this. And you know, every time you turn around, it's a basketball fee, and it's a this, and it's a that. But you know what? There's no greater blessing than children. And you know what? It teaches you not to be selfish. I would hate to live a life where it's like, I don't want to have children. I can have children. I just don't want to because I want to be able at the drop of a hat to go do what I want to do. That's the selfish society we live in. And it's ridiculous. And so we pay for that eventually. Now, let me just give you a couple thoughts here on the resistance to covetousness. What can we do to fight it? Here we go. Very simple, a couple minutes, and we'll be done. Finally, my brethren, we're halfway through. I'm going to give you, I think, four or five. Four, we'll go with it, yeah. First of all, recognize our inner selfishness. Understand that you and I, we are selfish. We tend to gravitate to what is best for us. That is our flesh. Now, because we tend to naturally gravitate towards that does not make it right. That's a result of the flesh. The Spirit tells us we're not supposed to live like that. Okay? Spirit says you live for others. So fight the flesh. Be on guard. Don't focus always on what you don't. If I didn't tithe, I could have this. I've played that game, trust me. Especially with the building over the last 7 years, we could have paid our house off, to be honest with you, if we didn't give to the building or do any of that other stuff. But it's not about paying the house off early. It's about getting the building built and reaching people for Jesus Christ. I think that's a little more important. And by the way, I don't sit there like, you know, you get the giving statement, and I've gotten for the last few years, they're good when you come to taxes. But it's like, man, why does pastor have to always, it's not pastor. This is not pastor's church. This is our church. Now he's our pastor. And we need that thing. And so we look at, don't look at it, man, what could I have had if I didn't give? Look at it and say, wow, look what we get to accomplish with what we've done. Recognize our selfishness. You're selfish. So am I. We're all selfish. We need to understand that. We want what we want. Let her be. I'll tell you what else will help you from being covetous. Be a giver. Now, some people are just naturally more bent to giving. But if you struggle with that, here's how you get over it. Real simple. Just do it. You say, man, I struggle with giving. How can I get over that? Here's what you do. Okay. First of all, grab a pen. Second of all, grab your checkbook. Third of all, figure out what your tithe is. Fourth of all, fill out the check. What are we at? Four? Five, sign it. And six, put it in the offering plate. You say, but it hurts. Yeah, I know, it hurts. Just do it anyhow. It's obedience. By the way, the more you give, it's like, hey, I'm in. This is my church. This is my, I'm my heart's turned. I want to do this. Just do it. Be a giver. That's why, and we won't read it. Brother Ray read it on Thursday night. That's why Malachi says that when it comes to the area of tithing, we can prove God. God says, you know what? I know this is a tough deal for you. Prove me now and see if I don't take care of you. And you know what? Anybody that has consistently tithed in their life could stand up and say, God takes care of me. And we've not lacked. We're not hurting. God's taking care of us. Be a giver. That'll stop selfishness right there. It'll just stop it right in its tracks. It's the opposite of selfishness. Letter C. Here's another way. Be thankful. Be thankful for what you have. When you're constantly coveting things you don't have, what you're saying is you're not thankful to God for the things that you do have. Right? You have some little, oh man, I'm starting to get these aches and pains as I get older and all this stuff like that. Hey, be thankful you don't have cancer. There's always something to be thankful for. Be thankful. Hey, Lord, I'm thankful you gave me this. I'm thankful I have this. That kills covetousness. Because you say, Lord, you've given me all that I need. There are so many verses on thankfulness. First Chronicles, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as we stop being thankful, then we get into this mentality. Well, I deserve this. I should have, you know what you deserve? Same thing I deserve. Hell. Hey, anything over that? Icing on the cake. Okay? We have this, you know, the mentality of entitlement. God takes care of his children. You say, well, I just feel like he's not. Maybe there are areas in our life we need to adjust so that he could. Be thankful. Always be, have a good spirit. And then the last thing is this when it comes to covetousness. Understand stewarding. What do you mean by that? If I understand stewarding, I understand that he is the Lord of all and everything I have comes from him and I'm just stewarding the resources he gave me. That makes it easy. So if there's something I want I don't have, for some reason he has chosen not to give it to me at this time. Therefore, I don't have to steward that. And therefore, I don't have these desires for things I don't need. Understand stewarding. It's like your finances. What you should do and what I do, I check over our finances. I input it. All right, hey, we had 50 bucks at Target. What was that all about? What was that for? I want to know. Okay? I don't want to just like, you know, write a check and hope it doesn't bounce. You know, I kind of look over it. If you're stewarding, you're gonna, hey, here, this is for this, this is for this, where is this going? I just don't want to be wasteful. But it all boils down to this: who is in control of your life? Who's in control of your life? If Jesus Christ is in control, if God is in control of my life, it's okay. I know that he's giving me what I need. And if there's something there I don't have. Now, there are some times that we do have needs in our life that are legitimate. We pray and ask God to provide those things for us. But let's not get out here in left field where we just want, accumulate things that will not make much difference in the long run. Let's leave you with this last admonition from Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness. You know, you ever see a sign, you know, you go soul winning, if there's a fence there that says beware of dogs, it's like, hey, let the Mormons have this one. Okay, some big old hairy dog in there, it's like, hey, Brother Creel, I got a good prospect for you. Can you go soul winning here for me? Never mind the dog, it's just a chihuahua. Beware means be careful. He says, beware of covetousness. Why? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Your life's not about what you have. It's about what you do for the Lord. Remember that old bumper sticker? I'm glad it's gone. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, first of all, wins what? Second of all, you still die. Third of all, who gets the toys? It's not true. His ex. So what am I saying? We need to be careful. We don't want to end up like Achan. Should have stopped it at the first point. At the first place, when his eyes started getting on it, he should have said, accursed. He didn't see it. He said, ooh, that's nice. Let's be good stewards of God and let's not be covetous. Always wanting that which God, for some reason, has not chosen to give us at this time or that belongs to somebody else and not getting our desires on something that has no significant eternal value. Let's all pray. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand together tonight.